All right, turn in your Bibles to the book of Haggai, chapter 2. We're going to wrap up in our final message now in this short series. And we've been exploring what it means to really honor God with our whole lives, with our priorities, with our contributions, with everything that we do with ourselves. And I've been using a verse that's not from Haggai to kind of be a canopy statement for the whole series. And it's from Malachi chapter 1 when God says this: "A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty." And we've been asking the question in this series, how can we honor God? How do we really do that? We looked at our priorities and the things that we do. We said some of them might need changing. We've looked at our contributions and how we, you know, profess to honor God as our King through our tithing and our offerings. What about another area of our life? What about our faithfulness? That's what we're going to look at today, how we honor God with our faithfulness. And just back to this whole message on tithing last week, I heard from 9 or 10 of you that that message somehow just rocked you in a good way. I don't know why, but it just seemed like a lot of people got blessed. I got hugged by a big guy in the sound booth last Sunday. And he said, "That was so good. Don't shorten it." I said, "It was kind of long." "Don't shorten it. Preach the whole thing." So I did. And I'm just glad that God is blessing our people here. I think that's awesome. Well, I want to read from our passage here once I get my hands organized. So, Haggai chapter 2 at verse 10. And the words are on the screen. "On the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says: ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated?" The priests answered, "No." Then Haggai said, "If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled?" "Yes," the priest replied, "it does become defiled." Then Haggai said, "So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled." Kind of a sobering statement, isn't it? God's word to his people is right there saying, whatever you're doing for me, whatever you're offering me is defiled. I think it was a discouraging moment for the people when they first heard it. And I think it brings up the issue of faithfulness in the hearts of the people of God. And there are lots of ways that we can find ourselves being impure and contaminated with the toxic elements of this world. And I think of all the things that happen that we don't see with our own eyes, all the radio waves that float through our bodies and all the chemicals that we touch in a given week. It's amazing that we aren't more sick than we are. And sometimes we don't even know when a chemical agent has contaminated our own physical existence. When I was a kid, I would visit my grandfather's farm, usually about every second Sunday afternoon. And I loved going to the family farm because it was so beautiful in the summertime. There was, you know, swing sets there. And my grandfather and grandmother were gardeners. And they took care of their lawn with meticulous detail. They had a clover backyard. They had crabapple trees that you can actually eat the crabapples from. They had flowers that always seemed to be in bloom. And one of the reasons that they had such a nice garden was they had this spray gun in their garden shed full of pesticide. And they used it a lot. I used to see grandfather with his leather mitts pumping it up, you know, with the glass bowl and spraying it over the plants and over the weeds. We thought that was a great squirt gun. And so we would take it when Grandpa wasn't looking, and we would chase each other all over the farmyard, spraying each other down with DDT. Serious. You get contaminated, right? But it smelled kind of good. I don't know why they made it smell like aftershave, but it did. I also remember something like that happening in my mid-20s. I went back to Manitoba for a summer vacation. Got all my cousins together. We had a football game. It was mid-August. And we hadn't seen each other, so it was a bit of a reunion for the guys. We had cousins and young uncles and friends. And we all got together and played touch football for about 2 hours. And this is out in a beautiful park in front of the lake where I grew up. And it was a hot summer day. And the only uniforms we had were skins and shirts. So I was on the skins team. And I remember about halfway through the game, this airplane flew over top of us at a low altitude with these big tanks and dropped a load of mosquito repellent fogging chemicals on us. It atomized as it came down. And we all sort of tingled. You could feel it on our skin, right? And our eyes were burning. We thought, we've just been doused with chemicals. But being men, we were not going to stop the football game, right? We didn't stop and dip in the lake. We just played through it. Our eyes were burning. And so that's why I've grown two extra fingers in my 30s. I know why now. It's easy to get contaminated. And sometimes we don't even know what's happening. We just find ourselves in a situation in the fallen world that we live in, and we're sort of polluted in our souls or in our spirit because of something that defiles us. I think that we have to make choices about some things, though. There are some things that we can be blind to, and we can ignore to our own peril. But when they start touching us, when they start coming around us, we find ourselves moving into the territory of spiritual contamination. So I'm asking the question here, based on Haggai's teaching. The question is, am I really committed to a pure life? Because if I'm going to honor the living God of heaven and earth, it is going to require from me some steps of purity. I'm going to have to make some choices about what I will do with my body and what I won't. And some of those choices are difficult to make. Haggai had this conversation with the people and the priests about what was unclean and what was holy. And he's basing this all on the assumption that they know that the Old Testament sacrificial system was there. They were supposed to use it so that they could have sacrifices done for their sins and they could offer to God offerings that were acceptable. But remember that God was warning them about not finishing that temple, right? They had not completed it, and so their sacrifices were halted. And so everything that they were bringing to God has this tainted aroma to it. It's soiled. It's polluted because it's not been cleansed. And so in verse 14, God says, whatever they do and whatever they offer is defiled. In other words, doesn't matter how hard they're going to try or how generous they're going to be with their contributions, the offerings are only cleansed by God. And so the people, I think, were really looking in the mirror at their own souls as this command came out for them to become pure. I think it makes us realize that God is serious about purity and that he's calling us to make a commitment to be a pure and holy people. It makes sense, right? If God, being holy, invites us into a relationship with himself, then we need to respond to him and become a holy people. In Isaiah's message in chapter 6, he had a vision of the Lord high and lifted up. And as those angels flew around the throne room of God in the altar, they cried out that God is holy, holy, holy. And when you think about God today, I hope that you imagine him to be a being of great transcendence and purity. There's nothing evil in God. There's no sin in him. And I think that if we understand that God's holiness demands our response of purity, then we will honor him with the choices that we have to make in this lifetime. So I want to ask you, what might you be touching these days that defiles you? Defilement is not something that's just relegated to an Old Testament era. There's many ways in which we can become contaminated by the poison of this world. There's many ways in which our flesh can be awakened and we can stumble into the territory of sin and find ourselves alienated and separated from God. And I want to talk about cultural contamination for a moment. The world that we live in is not perfect. And we bump into things that happen and experiences that are right around us that can threaten to pull us into the territory of spiritual pollution. The Bible talks about these three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, as being something to be alert to. The world is that fallen system that mankind has created that does not acknowledge God as king. And so there's warped thinking in our world. There's the flesh. That's our fallen humanness. And in our flesh are the seeds of sin, which are ultimately cured through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then there's the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. We've got some enemies that we've got to deal with on a regular basis. And then it also goes internal, this battle against contamination. The Bible talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that these three things war together inside of our own humanness, leading us sometimes into contamination. So what have you been in contact with in the last week or so? If you're an average person, you probably have found yourself in places or situations where it's been less than ideal. And you might have felt even a little bit of shame or guilt because of some of the things that have happened. Maybe there was that unclean joke in the staff room that you heard and sort of joined in on and laughed with. And after the coffee break was over, you regretted that decision. Or maybe it was an X-rated movie or an R-rated movie that took you into the territory of sinful imagination. Or maybe it was something else, something that you did that sort of resulted in a feeling of shame and degradation. I think we have to be alert to these things, because the power of the polluted, fallen world is after us every single day. And let me just share with you what I think are some things that we should be alert to in our times that could possibly be a source of contamination for some of our lives. Are you ready for something practical here? We often hear the request of people, preach it practically. This is going to be a little bit practical for a few minutes. So in the area of contamination in this world, here's some things that you can avoid. Number one, don't participate in yoga. Okay? Don't participate in yoga. Why? Because it will contaminate your soul. Let me explain why. And I usually say this about once a year in our church to help you. Yoga is based upon a Hindu pantheistic philosophy. And its ultimate goal, if you go through all the stages of it, is to awaken you to the divinity, they say, that is within you. In other words, you are God. It's based on pantheism. All is God. You're God. The tree is God. The elephants are God. The sacred cow is God. Your mother's God. Your chair that you're sitting on is God. Everything's God. And so when you participate in yoga, because I'm sure some of you do, you might not know that you are potentially bringing a spiritual pollution into your life. Now, sometimes people say, that ain't so. I go to a yoga class and all we do is relax and just kind of chill out. Well, fair enough. Usually at the entry level, it's very tame and it's not that big of a deal. But as soon as you get beyond that into the next level, or you start exploring some of the deeper avenues of yoga, you'll find that it's based on Hinduism. And so I'm just warning you about it. I think if you're involved in a yoga class, you should quit it. Get your money back. There are other ways to relax. There are other ways to enter into rest and to take care of your soul. And yoga would not be one of them. Here's another one. How about this? Premarital sex. That's sex between singles. That is described in the Bible as something that is outside of the territory of God's blessing. It is forbidden and it is sin. How about this? Extramarital sex. We would call it adultery. When a married person has sexual intercourse with someone from another marriage, that, of course, is outside of God's blessing and territory also. And then same-sex intimacy, that is sexual union between people of the same gender. It's part of this whole description of what God has said in his word is not part of his design, not part of his plan. And when we enter into these kinds of expressions of sexuality, we are actually bringing something harmful into our lives. We are damaging ourselves and polluting our spirits before God. Is that practical enough for you? How about this one? Drunkenness. Drunkenness is a problem. You might think, oh, these are all church-going people here. Nobody here gets drunk. Are you kidding me? What world are you living in? And I don't think that we need to say that God is opposed to alcohol. I don't see that in the Bible. The Bible does not condemn the use of alcohol, but it condemns drunkenness. And so I'm just letting you know that that's an area that we can get polluted in. Sometimes people really struggle with those issues. And then there's other things as well. There's different forms of addiction and behavior, like addiction to pornography, addiction to gambling, addiction to escapist behaviors. Here's one that we might want to sort of consider for a moment as an escapist thing. What about workaholism? Well, where we live, that's also applauded. Workaholism. When we just make work the number one thing in our lives, that can actually be a toxic, contaminating thing in our relationship with God. So those are some of the things that I think we battle with, and I hope that you pray diligently about those things, you're alert to them, and that you consider purity. And I think that the Bible calls us, without reservation, to a life of utter purity. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. At verse 13 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, it says this: Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. I think it goes without saying that if we're going to have a relationship with a holy God, a God of infinite transcendent beauty and perfection, that he wants us to be able to become like him. And I'll tell you in a moment here how we get there, but just let the truth land for a moment. We're called to be a holy people. Another verse is Psalm 24 in the Old Testament at verse 3. Says this: Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. I think that's a really clear, compelling statement from the Old Testament, that we're to have clean hands in this life. Yeah, we make mistakes. We stumble and fall in sin, but we ask Christ to cleanse us and restore us to the Father, and we move on from there. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says this: He has saved us and called us to a holy life. That's the goal of it all. He saved us and called us to a holy life. And when Paul the Apostle was ministering to the people in the church at Corinth, he had some important words for them. I want you to think of Corinth as the Las Vegas of the day, that the people there were coming out of a culture of toxicity in the spiritual sense. And we know that the background of a Corinthian was normally this, that you would go to the temple and you would indulge in a prostitute as you worshipped one of the false idols. Out of that background came the people who would follow Jesus. They left those idols behind. They left their sexual immorality behind, and they became spotless white in their soul through the blood of Jesus Christ by believing in his death and resurrection. But they even struggled a little bit. They also felt that they would, you know, try to maybe reach some of those people in the temple. And so going back and forth into that environment was probably very toxic. Paul says this to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. At verse 16, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Then he summarizes it with these words: Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Perfecting holiness out of reverence for God, out of the desire to honor God, he's saying, we will perfect ourselves. Now, just in case you get all worried about that and you think, oh no, I got to try really, really hard to be a perfect person, I want to spare you the agony of that. And if you're raised in a more fundamentalist tradition in which you were given a whole list of do's and don'ts for your whole life and you're here today and still struggling with some of the guilt from that upbringing, I want to say to you, there's a better way to live than that. God does not require us to become holy out of our own strength. God does not say to you, I want you to become a holy person and get at it. I want you to improve yourself till you're good enough, till I can accept you. That's not the way he works. The holiness of God is brought to us on the merits of Jesus Christ. Amen? On the merits of the one who died on the cross. We are made righteous. We are forgiven. We are made pure. We can stand before God based on what he has done for us. We don't make ourselves holy. But holiness through Jesus Christ is imparted to us as we believe in him. It is infused into our being and it shapes us and works inside of us. So the one who really makes us holy is God. But we have a part to play in this. We have a responsive role in saying yes to the work of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that he's called that? Not just the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit. And what God has done for us is set us up with the strength and capacity of the Holy Spirit so that we can move into purity and say yes to godliness and no to sin. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want to read these words. Verse 3. It says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Another word for that is made holy. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong or take advantage of his brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins. As we told you and warned you before, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Are we clear enough about that today? God has called us to live a holy life, not on the merits of our own humanness, but on the merits of Christ, who through the work of the Spirit changes us and gives us the desire and the drive and the energy and the strength to walk with God in his holy pathways. God is the author of your holiness program. The other question we need to answer is, as we think of honoring God, is are we committed to personal and continuous renewal? Are we really into this thing called renewal? And the book of Haggai and Zechariah are parts of the Bible that are devoted to the renewal of the people of God. And this renewal that we can experience should be personal and it should be ongoing. And it has to be ongoing because sometimes we get stuck. We get distracted from the things that God wants us to do, from his priorities. And so we need to move forward in step with the Spirit and embrace renewal as it comes to us. Here's an example of something we can do. You answer the question, does my worship need renewal? That's an important area where spiritual renewal occurs, the worship of God. And as we gather together here every 7 days, I'm asking us if we're really entering into worship. I trust we are. I sense God's presence here. I hear your voices. I look around and I see people with their eyes closed, extending their arms in praise. I see others just thanking God and in their own personal way saying, God, you're awesome. I don't sense a real challenge here in this church in the area of renewal through worship. But I think we could easily let it slip if we're not vigilant. Eugene Peterson said this, worship is first of all communal before it is personal. In other words, we gather together with the people of God to be built up through worship, and then we live for God as disciples during the week, and we have our own private, personal, devotional times. And that rhythm will sustain us. That'll make sure that the renewal continues to happen. If you remember what God was saying to the people in chapter 1, he was challenging them in the area of worship. He said something like this, I hear the people saying, this is not the time to build the Lord's house. That was the rumor on the ground. We got no time to build this temple. We got no time to bring it together and finish the building project. And God said to them, is this a time for you to be living in your paneled houses? Is this a time for you to just focus on your things only? What about my house, he said. He wanted his house built so that worship would be restored. And I think there's lots of reasons why people get distracted from worship and not enter into it. One of them might be we are just too busy. We arrive here exhausted. We've got a million things going through our mind. We don't know what we're really doing. We're here, but God, I'm just showing up. Well, at least you're here. That's a good thing. But sometimes we got to push past the distractions, and we really need to enter into the renewal of worship. Maybe you don't like the guitar player. Then don't look at him. Maybe you don't like one of the songs. Well, sing it anyways. You know, maybe you didn't like the video clip. Well, watch it anyways. Just, you know, put your eyes on a higher level. The person that we want to focus on here is not one of us. It's Jesus. It's lifting him up in our midst. And he deserves our worship. The other area of worship or renewal that we can think about is this. It's, do my contributions need to be renewed? Am I really that faithful steward? As our treasurer Dan Jones prayed today for the offering. Isn't that a cool thing? That one of our leaders is praying the blessing of God over the tithes as they come back to the Lord. I don't know what God's going to do in our church because of that. I think that's awesome. Are we experiencing renewal in the area of our contributions? Do we want God involved in our finances? And then there's another one here that I want to bring out. Are we committed to the future? This is how I want to end this sermon, with this thought. Are we committed to the future? The future that God has for us as people who have become pure through Jesus Christ, as people who are experiencing renewal in an ongoing way. And with that, I want to look at the last three verses of Haggai chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. Here's what it says. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. I think Haggai is ending his prophecy with a call to the people of God to focus on the future. And the future looks bright for the people of God. Amen? It looks really, really awesome and bright. The ultimate plan that God has for humanity is to restore this world to its proper condition, to undo evil and injustice, to let righteousness roll like a river. And so that phrase that you see there at the end of Haggai, I will shake the heavens and the earth, is a clue for us that God is talking through Haggai about the end times. He's talking about an era in which God, as the King of all kings, through his Son, Jesus Christ, will return to this world and set up a throne, and all nations of the world will stream to it, the Bible says. Whenever you hear that phrase, the shaking of the heavens and the earth, you know that that's what God is talking about. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And we have this discussion here with Jesus about the end times. I want you to see some things here. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. At verse 3, it says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and they said, tell us, when will these things happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? What's it going to look like, Lord? What are the end times really feel like? What are they going to sound like? What are they going to smell like? And Jesus warns them right away about false teachers and false Christs that will appear and false prophets. And he talks about persecution and pain and suffering. And then he says this, verse 29, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The shaking of the heavens and the earth, which is talked about in Haggai, is echoed by Jesus in Matthew 24. And it's in front of us as the signs of the end of the age. They're coming our way. We're living in the light of those things. The theologians call us the people of the eschaton. Eschaton meaning last things. We are living in the last days now. The future for the people of God is very bright, very awesome. The king that we worship and serve and pay honor to, he is coming back to this world. And every single day that we live is a day towards that reality. That ought to make us get up in the morning. That ought to make us really excited. So you and I are called to honor God with our faithfulness as people set apart for him. Every day matters. Whether you live to be 70, 80, or 90 years of age, you may say, I'm just a drop in the bucket here. My life doesn't count. Yes, it does. Your prayers are answered. Your righteousness can go from one generation to the next. You can be part of the movement of God in your day. These are incredible moments in human history. And God is speaking here through Haggai, and he's reminding the people that the future is happening. Yes, there's this final destination. There's this final culmination of the ages. But every single day matters. And we know that because he talks about Zerubbabel. Look again at chapter 2 of Haggai, the last verse. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is a tender verse in the story of Haggai. Zerubbabel was a go-nowhere king. His name means seed of Babel. He was born in Babylon. He'd never been to the promised land until he came back with the refugees coming out of Babylonian captivity. He has no military power as a king. He has no economic strength. He has no political linkage. He's just a descendant of David. And in the lineage of David, he is given the name Zerubbabel. He, God says, will be like my signet ring. He will be the symbol of my authority. He will be the one that I will use to continue this unbroken chain into the future of the holiness and righteousness of God and his faithfulness to his people. It's not about human strength. Zerubbabel knew that. He knew he had hardly any money. He had hardly any influence over the people. It didn't matter. The Lord said to him, you're the one. I'm choosing you. You're a signet ring to me. You're a symbol of my faithfulness for the future of all of God's people. And if you just turn over to Zechariah, just a page or two to the right, to chapter 4 at verse 6, you see a statement there that is given to Zerubbabel. And it goes like this, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. That's the message that Zerubbabel heard. That he didn't have to have his own human strength. He didn't have to have his own human perfection or his own human holiness. He could trust in the Spirit of God. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty, is a statement of hope, not only to Zerubbabel, but to everyone else who follows after the people of God. That we are people of the Spirit. That our best serve is not, you know, white-knuckling, trying to obey the commandments of God and repeating a futile Old Testament sacrificial system, but our best serve is to surrender to the realm of the Holy Spirit. This is the refreshing that God gives to us. And sometimes I think that Christians lack this. Sometimes I think that I lack this. I go too long without the strength and the power of the Spirit. Hence, there are days to fast. There are days to pray. There are moments when God says, would you just stop for a while and let me infuse you with what I have for you. I have righteousness, holiness, redemption, and the strength and power of my presence. As I think about our call of duty, it comes down to one question. Will I honor God? Will I honor him? Will I honor him through my renewal in worship? Will I honor him through my priorities? Will I honor him through all the things that I'm doing with my life? Will I honor him with my purity? I think we all want to do that, right? And yet there are times that we feel contaminated by the world and we feel that our spirit has become soiled and dirty and we need to meet Jesus in a fresh way. So I want you guys to stand here. We've got a song to sing. And It's a song of purification. And I want to invite you to enter into it as a moment between you and the Lord this morning. For the person who's here and feels burdened that they can't do it on their own, they can't be holy enough for God, I want to say to you, you don't have to be. You need to surrender to Jesus Christ. For the person who's been contaminated by something that has happened to them or they've been involved in this week, there is forgiveness for you. You can have that taken out of your life today. For the person who's feeling heavy because of something they've done that they really regret, know that Jesus still loves you. He still loves you. He wants to forgive you and restore you to Him. He wants to renew you and put you back on the pathway of purity with Him. So wherever you're at today, if you're in one of those situations, or maybe you're just standing in complete abandoned trust in Jesus, you can thank Him for that, or you can ask Him to do a work inside of you. So as we sing these words, let's lift up holy hands to God and holy hearts and holy lives through Jesus to Him.